came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword on him, at hand? Excuse me. For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind an ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me."
And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see that man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Pereth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, church, y'all can sit down. I'm going to remind some of you or introduce some of you to a familiar face, Landon and Sydney Arnold, who obviously they serve on our worship team, and they gift us every single week and bless us with their spiritual gifts and their musical gifts, and we're thankful for that. But today, I'm bringing them back up because 9 months ago, they started on a journey, a Lord calling them to go serve at our Brussels campus in Belgium. And so for 9 months, they have been praying, planning, people raising, and also fundraising for 9 months. And so today, I want to give them, give you some more acknowledgement of that and put them before church because they still have a need, all right? Now, a couple of things. God has generously given his one and only son, Christ. And so the proper response of all Christians is to be generous people as God has been generous to us. We do that through forms of the tithe, and that's a biblical command, but we also practice generosity above and beyond the tithe. And so this is one of the ways. And this family needs funding. They are currently today at 57% funded to go to both serve on that team there. There's going to be some people on staff in Brussels that leave that campus, and so they need some help, and so we're hoping to get them over there, and it's kind of time. So they're 56% all the way funded, and so let me personalize that for us as we hope to meet the need. That will require 66 people giving an average of $50 a month in order to go to Brussels, Belgium. And so I want to put that out there for our church and still have a hope and a prayer that we would meet that need as a church to practice generosity and fund the cause of Christ in the world in Brussels, Belgium. And so today at the end of service, they're going to be right as you go out to the door to the left of it. They're going to be over there to field questions for your encouragement, for those who are interested in partnering with them through prayer or through funding. They'll be there to meet you. And so go talk to them today and encourage them in those kind of ways. But thank you for your faithfulness. And we'll keep praying the Lord get you over there, okay? All right, thank you all. Appreciate it. Go ahead and open up to that passage that the Arnolds had read for us this morning. 1 Samuel 21. We'll start there. I'm going to get there too. We are in a series called Kingdom Come. And we're three quarters of the way through the book of 1 Samuel in the series. And so that's kind of where we are. Some of you may have forgotten what this ancient book is about and why it matters to your life today. And some of you, you've never heard it. You ain't forgotten nothing. You just don't know. You're like, why in the world does this old ancient book matter to me? And how does it change my life today? Let me see if I can help for just a moment. The Bible is contains 66 books, but it is, of course, one story. It's one singular story, and here's the summation of the Bible. God is the king of the universe. He is the creator, and he is the sustainer of all things, meaning all things exist because of God. He alone is worthy of all praise, honor, glory, allegiance, and our obedience. It's his world. He made it. Now we have all sinned against the king. We have done what is evil in his sight. We've broken the king's laws. And we are a people who are deserving of the king's punishment, which is separation from his kingdom and death forever. Now, what is the response of God as our great king? What's his response to our rebellion? Well, here's what he does. In his incredible act of love and mercy, he sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, to reconcile us back to the king and also to rule over our hearts and our lives forever. Jesus Christ is the king who saves, and he is the king that everyone in here in the world needs. It's all about King Jesus. Now, where does 1 Samuel fit into that singular story? Well, here's where it fits. 1,000 years before Jesus came, God sent a prophet named Samuel to establish a monarchy in Israel that would start with two kings, Saul and David, who would both prove to be imperfect failures, but they would pave the way for the one and true King, Jesus Christ. That's where this story fits into the narrative of the entire Bible. And so now let me tell you where we're at in this story in 1 Samuel, okay? Now, technically, Saul still wears the crown. However, the Spirit of God has left him, and now David is the king in waiting, but David is also a king who's running. He is a fugitive on the run from his one-time boss, Saul. Saul wants to kill him, right? And so now as the story increases and we've been seeing it unfold, as Saul wants to kill David, we find today in 21, David is in some serious desperation now. I mean, he's experiencing some severe, desperate times in his life. And so why this matters to us today is because desperation is a normative experience for all of us. All of us have either been in desperation, are in desperation today, or you will be in the future. And desperation is this feeling when you start to feel overwhelmed with life. pressure, fear, worry, stress, being alarmed at the world, whatever the case is, when we are pushed to the edge and our cup is overflowing with either pain or pressure, we have all been there before. Moments like this, when a desperate husband and wife who look at each other and they're like, I don't know if we're gonna make it through this. The desperation of a father who just got laid off at work or his job is maybe next in line for the cuts and he's sitting there at the dinner table and his head's down, he's doing this and he's like, we're living paycheck to paycheck. I have no clue how I'm going to provide for my family. That's desperation. Desperation of a parent who is wrestling with a child who severely misbehaves. Desperate, don't know what to do, will they ever change? The desperation of a parent of a teenager who finds a text or a social media post from their kid's phone and they have now failed as a parent. Like, what in the world did we do wrong? That's desperation. Desperation of a family crisis where you look at someone in your family who's spiraling out of control in rebellion against the Lord, maybe addiction. Maybe they're suffering through the loss of a loved one, perhaps a miscarriage or the death of a loved one in the family. Those are moments of desperation. Desperation of, how about sitting in a doctor's office and they walk in and they say, hey, we found something concerning. The desperation of living with chronic physical or emotional pain, wondering if it will ever go away. Desperation of being lonely and single, thinking, will God ever bring me an actual Christian that I can get married to? You know, desperation, again, is a normative experience, and I would even tell you that I have truly find myself in this story this week as David's experiencing a lot of desperation. I've been in these places this week. This past few weeks, and I've just these moments where life is pressing in and there's fear and there's worry and all of these things of life pressing up. And if you would agree with me, you know, in those moments of desperation, there is such a temptation for us to compromise our obedience, to cave, lie, steal, manipulate, either disobey, forget God, experience overwhelming fear, take matters into our own hands. That's what desperation can do, and often it does. But take heart, I believe that there is an encouragement in chapter 21 that doesn't just show us David's desperation, it also shows us God's deliverance. That even when David is desperate, that God is faithful and that we can depend upon him. We can. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Shouts in our pain. He does some of his greatest work in the moments of desperation. So we're going to see a few things today. The first thing I want us to see, and please follow along with me in your Bibles, because we're not going to have time to read through the entire passage again. I'm going to trust that you have it and you listen. But in verse 1 through 9, I want to show you that I believe desperation and provision. So two things that we see here in scene 1 is desperation and provision. Now, rewind just a moment. David has heard the news last week in 19 and 20 that Saul wants to kill him. And so since then, he has been this, again, fugitive on the run. He's got no home. He's a lot like our Lord in many, many ways, right? Remember, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's doing his best impression of Jesus here. And so he doesn't have anywhere to go. He's just fleeing from place to place. He's fled the palace. Then he went to his personal house. And then he went to Ramah, he went back to Gibeah to talk to Jonathan, he left there. He just keeps going on and on and on. And so today, He arrives in the city of Nob, which is a priestly city, and it would have been like the sanctuary in Israel. This is the place you go for refuge. And when he gets to Nob, it is under the leadership of the tabernacle there of a priest named Ahimelech. He is the priest. He was a descendant of Eli. And so he's there and he sees David coming in, and David's all disheveled. I mean, this guy, just imagine, he's a vagabond and he's just wrecked. He sees him all disheveled. And immediately Ahimelech is like, I smell something fishy or something's off here. This is David. I know David. He's like, David, why are you alone? Why did you come here? I know who you are. Why are you all alone coming here? I believe that he starts to tremble, it says. So the hair on the back of his neck is standing up and something's going on here. And so listen to what David says to him in response. David says to Ahimelech, hey, I'm on a top secret mission for the king. Now we know that's an outright lie. He's running from the king. King wants to kill him. And he says, hey, top secret mission. Can't really tell you. It's king business, right? A lie. Now, let me pause for just a moment, because here, some will get hyper-focused and begin to go into a situational ethics place where they start to say that David was doing a permissible lie, a righteous lie, because he was trying to preserve Ahimelech's life. And if Ahimelech finds out what he's doing, then he could be complicit. And then all of a sudden, he will face the penalty of aiding and abetting an enemy of the crown. So they say, hey, situational ethics. Let's talk about that for a while. That is a real thing in the scriptures, situational ethics. But we don't have time to talk about that today because of this other reason. I don't think that's actually what's happening here. I think what we're seeing here is, in a moment of desperation, David resolves to deception. We've been seeing a pattern that's been building up of his compromising and deception with the whole Michal and the dummy and the bed thing. They're starting to build up, and I think this is a full-on deception here. And in many ways, we look at this and we're like, man, I can understand why David did this. I can even sympathize with him. Maybe we would have done the same thing. But it was still a sin. And David himself would later on in chapter 22, I believe verse 22, he would come to regret this lie, because this lie eventually led to all of the priests at Nob being slaughtered and killed. Alistair Begg said, David could have trusted God and told the truth, but he trusted himself and he told a lie. Desperation can tempt us to tell lies as well. It's very real. The next thing he does here is, the next scene is, Doeg the Edomite rolls up, and he's the chief headhunter of Saul. He's Saul's number one guy coming to kill David, and David sees him, and David starts to panic a little bit. Ahimelech, hey, you got a sword or a spear? Doeg's here. Where's one at? I had to run out so fast. The king's business required haste, so I had to run. I forgot my own. Well, there's another lie, right? One lie leads to another lie, another form of deception, because this is what happens. Instead of trusting the Lord, he is resolved to deceiving. Again, I think this is one of the things that can happen when we're in all of those moments. Aforementioned earlier, there is going to be a temptation to lie in some situations to kind of save our own skin. It could be in different forms. It's just a small lie. Like, I can fudge the numbers a little bit. I can cheat on the taxes just a little bit. It's not that big a deal. I have to get ahead. I got to keep my job. I got to provide for the family. It's okay to lie a little bit. They made me do it. I think when our backs are against the wall in moments of desperation, if we are not careful, it can quickly lead to deception. I think David's also forgetting here what God has done, his faithfulness. rather than get consumed here with what David is doing, which again, a lot of sermons on what David's doing. I could sit up here for 45 minutes and tell you all the stuff David did today. For the sake of time, rather than asking the question, what is David doing here? Let's ask the question of what God is doing. That's the better question. And what we're going to see here is even in the midst of all these things that David is doing, his desperation, God is still providing. He's still providing. Now, David rolls in. Again, this guy's hungry. It's probably been, I don't know how many days. The guy's hungry. It's legitimate. He's not just like, I haven't eaten my third meal of the day. The guy probably hasn't eaten. He's legitimately rolling up. He's like, hey, you got anything to eat here, Ahimelech? Five loaves of bread, I'll take it, whatever. He's like the hungry teen at house. What's for dinner? You know, run through the refrigerator. He has a legitimate need. Now, Ahimelech said, hey, the only bread we have here is the bread of presence. I got no common bread for people like you, David, but there is the bread of presence. But the problem is that bread of presence was, according to Leviticus 22, only supposed to be eaten and consumed by the priest. Now, what will Ahimelech do? Well, thankfully, Ahimelech knew that God's law was given to further life. And so instead of valuing ceremonial law, what superseded that was the preservation of David's life. Life over law when they're ever pitted against one another. Christ himself referred to this exact incident in Mark 22 when the Pharisees were, there's some hungry people starving. The Pharisees like, I ain't serving them. It's a Sabbath day. He's like, no, you feed them. You feed the hungry people and stop claiming Sabbath right here. Life over law whenever they are pitted against each other. But again, what's happening here, as we see this narrative play out, God is divinely providing the bread for David. It's a need. It's a legitimate need. And God is meeting his need. This bread should have also been this reminder of how God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. So this is, should be prompting him to remember, God is faithful. God is providing this bread to you. It's not just Ahimelech. God is giving you this bread. In addition to that, he has another need, right? He asked for a sword, a spear. It's a legitimate need, probably. He's in a dangerous territory and time of his life. And Ahimelech said, hey, that sword of Goliath, it's back in the back, in the ephod. It's like a paraphrased storage closet. They kind of keep it in the places of the tabernacle. But the ephod was the place where they would store sacred objects from Israel's history that reminded them of God's provision. When God had done something awesome in the world, and they took the item, the object, and they stuck it back there to remind them of what God does to his people, provides. So he's like, it's back there. Ahimelech says, this is it. It's the only one I got. David's like, give it to me. There's none like it. Again, God is providing for David, even in his desperation and his deception. Because some will read this, and I think if we play this man's judgment kind of way, we look at this story and we're like, David doesn't deserve this provision from God at all. He's lied. He's done what Saul did. Saul lied. Saul was doing all these things in his moments of desperation. He doesn't deserve the bread or the sword. And you know what? They're right. He doesn't deserve the bread or sword. It's the pure mercy of God that gives him what he needs. And church, this is the truth here. Praise be to God that the conditions to which God provides our needs is not dependent upon our perfect obedience. Because if it was, we would all be hungry, homeless, and helpless skeletons That's what we would all be, right? God is faithful to provide David, and he will do the same thing for us. Look at Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So only in Christ, the promise is true that God will provide all of your needs. Of course, that doesn't mean greeds. It doesn't mean he's going to meet all your dreams and all your desires in your life. It doesn't mean that. He will meet all of your needs. All of your needs. God will do it. The second idea here, as we jump to the next scene in verses 10 through 15, is we're going to see desperation and praise. Now, in 10 through 15, David left Nob and he goes to the next place. He goes to Achish, who is the king of Gath. Now, you got to pause right here. If you don't know who Achish is or where Gath is, then you're just going to read on through and you're going to miss everything. But if you pause and you're like, tell me about this Achish. What is this place called Gath? Well, you'll start to understand that Gath was the hometown of Goliath. So here you have David, who is carrying the sword of Goliath, walking into Goliath's hometown. This is like lamb led to the slaughter type thing, right? Right? Now you start to see how crazy this is that David, this is how desperate he is. He's just off the rails doing crazy things now. He rolls up. The servants of Achish, they recognize him. Hey, I know this guy. I've heard about him. In fact, I've heard the songs about him. That song that was trending all throughout Israel. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000. They knew that song. They knew about this David. And so he is exposed in the immediate. He's exposed. They know who he is. What they do is they seize him. They take him into custody. At least I think that's what it means by in their hands. I think that's what that implies. And you got to know in this moment of desperation, David is full of fear. I mean, he's probably freaking out right now in this moment. What is he going to do in his moment of desperation? Well, he's going to do what he's been doing. He's going to do some more deception. It says here in the story, he literally plays the fool. He kind of goes into his acting role and he gets this crazy look in his eye. He runs over and starts carving things in the city's gate. That would be the equivalent of tagging graffiti on a wall. He's over there scratching, doing stuff. He's probably sundowning. Turn around, worse, he's got spit going all down his face. He's slobbering, foaming at the mouth. He's a crazy man. This is what he's resolved to do because he's so desperate. Achish looks at him. He's like, this guy is crazy. And I have enough crazies around here. I don't need another one. Send him on his way. Release David. I was reading this and I was thinking, man, desperation will make us do crazy things that we would normally never do. Never do. A believer who fully committed to the word of God and rich, quiet times and the understanding of getting up and spending time with the Lord and all of those things. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of a moment of desperation or a time of desperation in their life, it's too busy, they're hurt, confused, and they abandon all of their quiet time. They don't go to the Lord for anything. That's crazy. That's crazy. Financial desperation. Who hasn't been there, right? A believer who normally practices tithing, generosity, and faithfully doing all those things because they know, and then all of a sudden the bills are piling up, and they cheat on their taxes, steal, or abandon generosity altogether. No more giving, church, no more. That's crazy. That's doing something crazy that you wouldn't normally do, but in a moment of desperation, you will. How about job desperation, where you have the situation where you're a churchman and you're like, the gathering, I need to be here, I need to commit to Sundays and I need to do all these things. And all of a sudden, Bills are piling up. You got to get a new job. New job says, hey, I need you to work on Sundays and neglect the gathering. Normally, you would never take that job. But you're so desperate for a job, you take it. You do something really crazy and you start neglecting to meet with the saints. Marital desperation. A spouse who firmly understands what a covenant is. That God hates divorce. You're fully convinced about all those things. But then in a moment of desperation and the marriage is getting a little cold, start to look around, lusting, start to text or message old flames, start to seek maybe some divorce counseling, not on biblical grounds, but emotional exhaustion. You start doing crazy things in desperation. How about a Christian who knows gossip is a sin? They know they're supposed to forgive their brothers and sisters, but oh, then the moment of desperation hits when someone actually hurts you. And then you go and tell everybody in the church about it and you call it a prayer request. It's crazy, right? And the person you're supposed to forgive, you just get really cold or you cancel them altogether. Crazy stuff, right? This is what desperation will do. That parental desperation. A lot of parents at our church. I'm so thankful. But listen, the reality is we can be fully convinced that we are to train up a child in the way that they should go and to discipline our children in the Lord, all good things. But when parenting is really hard and you get in these desperate places, how easy is it to start compromising our parenting just to make peace in the home and just do what's easy? It's crazy. It's crazy. How about this one? And in specific context to what David did, here it is. Some people, like David, they're on God's side and they know they're never to partner with the world. Like they never make friends with the world. But then something happens and they get so desperate that they're willing to flee and run to the world for refuge and help. That happens a lot. How about like a financial desperation and somebody's like, I just don't know if I'm gonna make it. I know what I'll do. I know I'm in the church and I know I'm a follower of Christ, but I know what to do. I'm gonna make a GoFundMe page and let everybody in the world start giving to my need. That's crazy. Yeah, that's crazy. The church provides for those things. God provides through the church. But we just run to anybody who's willing to help us. Or maybe you're walking through a family crisis. I mean, something is serious and you really need some counsel. And instead of going to godly counsel, we run to the unbelieving world, an unbelieving counselor or an unbelieving friend or a family member. So desperate, that's what we do. It's crazy, it's crazy. Done those things, I'm with you. The temptation is to do all of those things. But again, lest we focus too much on what David is doing here, once again, let's see what God is doing here. Something greater is happening. God is delivering him in his moment of desperation. God's doing this. So you read this and at first glance you're like, oh, he's a genius. He just got himself out of this thing. He was gonna get killed. He's such a great actor. David, great job. Well, if you understand that Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 was written after this fiasco at Gath, you will know that David gave all the credit and the glory to God for delivering him from his enemies. He gave him credit. Take his own words from it. He goes to praise. Look at Psalm 34. The Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David said this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Church, when the desperation comes, and again, it will happen. Be patient. Hang tight. Hold on to your faith, because God, our God in Christ Jesus, is faithful to deliver us from all of our fears. He will do it, as he has done for David. And the result will be praise. Now, oftentimes, we don't do the praising until we're out of it, right? You know what I mean? That's what David did. So don't beat yourself up too mad. He wrote this thing after he was out and not in the middle of it. So that might be the case, but nevertheless, God will deliver and is worthy of our praise. Here's the next one and the last one here today. Desperation and prophecy. Desperation and prophecy. Now, this is in chapter 22, 1 through 5. It's kind of a continuation, so we went into the next chapter. But this is David's last stop for the day. He leaves Gath, and he goes to the next place, to a cave near Adullam, which is a town that's about 12 miles southeast of Gath. And he's in this cave, and we're told that his brothers and his parents join him in the cave. They're probably having like a family reunion. Presumably, they had heard about David's predicament and fugitive and Saul trying to kill him. So they come to their loved David in a great need. And so he's there. They're in a cave. In addition, who's in the cave is 400 men who are kind of like social riffraff, malcontents. And they are sitting there looking at David. Will you be our captain? Tell us what to do. And so that's the scene in the cave. David sits around. He's like, hey, this cave thing, it's probably not the best place for my elderly parents to be right now. So he leaves there. He takes his parents down to Mizpah of Moab to drop them off there for safety. Now, don't have time to go into this in too detail, but this was an ally, Moab here, because of the kinship with Ruth. Whole story, don't have time to play. But this would have been a safe place for his parents. Hey, watch my parents. I need you to watch my parents, and then I've got to sit here. I've got to wait till God tells me what to do next. That's what David's crying out there. I need God to tell me what to do. He's desperate. He doesn't know where his next stop is. He's longing for some direction on what God wants him to do. And then in verse 5, seemingly out of the blue, this prophet of God named Gad shows up. He says, hey, don't stay here. Don't stay in this cave. Don't stay in the stronghold. I need you to go to the land of Judah. The prophet gave him direction as God's voice to David told him where he needed to go. And he gave him the direction that he needed. You know, this is another need of ours. We're in these moments of desperation. We often don't know where to go. Sometimes we even say, I don't know what God wants me to do. God, what would you have me do? Where do you want me to go? What do you need me to do? I'm gonna wait here. And desperation is a hard thing, right? We all agree it's a very hard thing, but you know what's harder than desperation? Desperation in silence. Being in a desperation without the voice of God. That's Saul, by the way. Go back and look. This guy faced desperation just like David. The difference was he didn't have the voice of God. David has it. He's telling him what to do. And for us, the beautiful, amazing truth is, yes, in these moments of desperation, and we're crying out, God, show me what to do. Give me direction. What would you have me do? God, in his grace, gives us direction, not through a prophet, a single prophet, but he gives us this direction through the whole counsel of God. The entire Bible is God telling us what to do in moments of desperation. His Bible. So if you're in those moments and you're just looking at the sky and you're like, God, what do you want me to do? I just don't know what to do. Get your head in the book. Get your head in the book. As David said when he saw the sword of Goliath, he says, there's none like it. Give it to me. That should be our response when we see the sword of the Word of God. There's none like it. Give it to me. I have to have it. This is God's greatest gift in the middle of desperation. It's His Word. It's the prophecy. Benji's going to come up and sing a song, and we're going to get to the throne for worship. Let me just kind of wrap up where we've been and see if we can get to the throne for worship. In times of desperation, which we've talked about those things today, when that pressure is on and pain and worry and stress and your life just starts to feel like it's just overwhelming over and over again, unbearable, desperate situations, resist the temptation to lie, to cheat, to steal, to try to justify sin, to take matters into your own hands instead of trusting God. Instead, be dependent upon the Lord for all things. He is trustworthy. He will provide all of your needs. He will give you a reason to praise. And He has provided His perfect word for us. Who are these promises for today? The promises we've seen given to David, who are they for today? They're not for people who just go to church. They're for people who give their life to Christ. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. You see, we have all again sinned against the king. We've all committed all of these crimes against the king. All of us. In all of our desperation, we have faltered and failed and compromised and cut corners. We've all lied. We've all done all of these things. And for people who actually admit that, not for people who've never done it, but people who actually admit that and they confess they need a Savior and they need a Lord and they need the King of the universe, Christ. It's only for those people who get to inherit the promises of Scripture today that are David's. Have you given your life to Christ in return for Him giving His life to you? All of life for all of Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love You. It is not just a duty that we are here in Your presence today. It is our delight. We love to be here with You. Your comforting presence overwhelms us. We sing songs like You Hold It All, and it comforts us to know that You are with us and You are by our side. It keeps us from being alarmist and full of anxiousness and fear and worry at what's happening in the world. God, we know that You hold it all. And the way that You've held David in this story is the promise for all of us who receive Your grace through faith in Christ. God, call someone to Yourself today if they do not know You. Make Yourself known. Show them Your love. Show them Your mercy. Show them their need for You. And God, for those who are Your people today, help us in our desperation to be dependent upon You for all things. For we look at our lives, we could never charge You with any wrong. You're always right and faithful to do it. So help us to trust and depend upon you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing a song that is a comforting hymn.